You're listening to Sermoncast Media from Antioch Community Church in Wichita, Kansas. For more of our sermons, resources, or to support this ministry financially, see our website at antiochwichita.org.
And so here's the deal this morning. Our message is called Blank Screen, and it's called A Simple Supernatural Church. And I just want to talk to you this morning simply, not even preaching at you barely, but just talking about the church. So we love the church. Cyprian said, no one can have God for his father who does not have the church for his mother. We live in a day and age where the church, in Western cultures, we would say is declining. If you look at all of the urban churches that this church has done ministry with over the last 16 years, we used to have a fellowship of like 12, 13 churches of urban Wichita churches that used to meet together. And we do camps together. Many of you remember family camps and all those crazy debacles. Family camps together. We would do unity services together. We'd get together and pray. And as of next Sunday, there's only two of us left. Two out of the 12. Say that, and it makes me emotional. But I guess you're saying, Rob, what doesn't make you emotional? You're right. But I say that because there's got to be something that the church in the West, and especially urban churches, and usually urban churches, it comes down to money, unfortunately. And when churches run out of money, they close their doors, which to me seems counterproductive because being an urban church is about being broke all the time and having to trust Jesus. Amen. And there are other factors, but I do believe more than ever, the devil has come against the church in humongous ways. Even us over this last year, we have been through, I don't know the polite, an appropriate word usage to say, but we've been through the ringer. Is that a safe one, Mama? Ringer's good. Amen. We've been through the ringer, and as I've thought about it over the years, and I've thought about it recently, a couple things are happening. Either we're just all wrong, or maybe there's something to our methodology that's off. Maybe we're looking at different rules of success and graphs of success to try to wonder and to figure out if we're actually healthy or not. And so this morning, there's no doubt that the church in the West is struggling. Things have become complicated. It is complicated to be a church planter. When you're a church planter, you got to be the van driver. You got to be the preacher. You got to be the fire putter outer. You got to be the camp setter upper. You got to do all these things. And a lot of young guys look at that and get into that, and they're like, and they get devoured. 4,700 to 5,000 churches close their doors every year. You imagine that in America? And 1,000 new ones are planted. And out of the 1,000 new ones, I would say about 80% or more will not survive. And so if you think about those numbers, if you think about that, there has to be something to the simple church. If big churches are the only thing that can survive, then we are missing it, because around the world, the size of our church is bigger than 3/4 of the churches in the world. Right? Like what we do here. And we have a tendency to look around and go, oh gosh, so-and-so's not here. We throw the baby out with the bathwater real quick. And I'm telling you, there has to be another metric. There has to be another metric. And here's the metric I believe that God is calling us to. If he's called us and the presence of God is there, we're still a church. Amen? If he's called us and the presence of God is here. My heart's desire is that we simply go back to, there's got to be a more simple way. As we've traveled around the world, many of us have traveled around the world, and we see churches and what churches look like. They look extraordinarily different than ours. We get to Indonesia, and when we come upon this struggling little church with like 35, 40 people in it, and I get to preach one Sunday, but when we're there, we get to preach, and afterwards, like, miracles were popping, like, people were getting healed and saved, and crazy stuff was happening. The Spirit of God was there in such a thick way, and they wouldn't turn around by our standards. They would turn around and say, well, we don't have enough money, and there's not a lot of people here. We must be dying. And in the end, it's the opposite. It's the opposite that's true. The truth is that in those smaller places is where God can do a lot of amazing and profound things. Amen? So in Acts chapter 2, we see this. We're just going to go over a common verse today. I hope it's not too simple for you, but that's part of my plan today is to be as simple as possible. Is this Acts chapter 2, we see this. Jesus has ascended into heaven 10 days prior. And the promise of the Holy Spirit finally comes and falls, and they see split tongues of fire descend upon them. And people were speaking in foreign tongues. Large crowds were there because of Pentecost. People start listening. People accuse them of being drunkards because they know how to speak in their tongues, right? They're like, surely they must be drunk. And they're like, no, it's only 10 o'clock. Only Leroy starts drinking at 10 o'clock. Right? You guys know Leroy. Leroy drinks at 10. Peter preaches his first sermon, and Peter just lays it down. Peter's like, hey, this has been prophesied. This is the day. He talks about Joel 2, and he says, your old man will dream dreams, young men prophesy. And then he says, hey, by the way, the Jesus that you crucified was Messiah. But guess what? All those who repent and are baptized will be saved. And it cuts these people to their very core and their very heart. And about 3,000 people came to know Jesus and became followers of Jesus in one day. And so the church is born. Pretty good service, right? We've had some 3,000 plus giver lifers to Jesus services. Amen? All online. Not that you guys would have ever seen, but we claim that. We've got like 27 church plants out of the 3 people that watch online. Praise God. So the church is born. So the church is born in Acts from the beginning. God's people are together, and it's key and essential because God created us to be in a family. And not just your blood family, he's created us to be in a Holy Spirit church family. This guy named Dr. Terry Teckel wrote this thing I thought was kind of sweet. He says, imagine gang members, drug dealers, racists, and sex offenders being transformed by the gospel. Imagine politicians, judges, and other influential leaders taking stands based on the word of God. Imagine hundreds and even thousands of people being saved in a single church service. Imagine the unimaginable. It all happened in the pages of Acts, and it can happen again if you're willing to pay the price. Amen? And in Acts 2, we see, continuing on at the end of Acts 2, we see something happening. We see the church operating for the first time and probably the only time in its purest form. In its purest form ever. It has not been debunked yet. There hasn't been Judaizers come in and try to demyth and change the doctrine of what is going on. And so we see it in the true form. And this is why I believe the simplest form of the church. And by the way, you don't see this happen anymore after Acts chapter 5, the kind of community that they have in here. People get involved and it gets messy. But I believe that this text in Acts chapter 2 is a roll call for us to remember that if we seriously can submit ourselves to the Lord, and to each other, and to the gospel, and to communion, and to the simplest of things, that Jesus can and will grow his church. Amen? Amen. Acts 2, 42 through 47 goes like this. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen. Let's go home. We got it? Amen. So we're going to tear this up a little bit in a good way and chunk into this little bit piece by piece, verse by verse. So in Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. And so number one, that word devoted was continually, viciously devoting themselves to something, right? So continually devoting themselves. And the first one is the apostles' teachings. What is the apostles' teachings? Can you imagine these guys had the apostles there in their midst? So they had their apostles. Can you imagine all of a sudden if you saw Messiah as Jesus in an instant and all of a sudden you're with guys, maybe some of you've even seen Jesus before, you see these guys who walk with Jesus, what would you do? I would be like, hey, what did he say about this? What did he say about that? What did he say about this? What did he say about that? And over and over and over and over again, you could see that they devoted themselves. The apostles were just teaching the words of Jesus. Amen. They had received the gift of salvation in Jesus, and they were hungry for his words and direction. And by the way, that is another fruit of coming to the Lord for real, is that you devote yourself to the scriptures. Amen. For us, we find the apostles' teachings where? I mean, this is a simple Sunday school answer. I allow you to say it.
In the Bible, Mr. Dans.
Amen. See, we tend to distance ourselves when we read the scriptures. We think of the Bible as this big holy book, and it is. It's this perfect book, and it is. But it's also an intimate book. And when I mean intimate book, when we're reading the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, we're talking about red letter things. We're talking about words of the apostles. We are literally consuming the words of Christ, the God of heaven, Jesus, our Savior. We're getting his words. And as followers of Jesus, devoting myself to his words is more than just reading a Bible and checking a mark. Me consuming myself with the word, consuming the word, is changing me from the inside out, because they're the very words of Jesus. Amen? And true devotion to the teachings of Jesus through the apostles involves two things: knowing what it says. I have a lot of grace for people who have a hard time reading. I have a lot of grace for people who don't memorize very well, because I am those two things. But that is not an excuse for me not to know what the word of God says. The word of God is critical for your lives. You can't hit the devil with anything else besides scripture. Amen. You won't find anything truer than what the scriptures say, because they're the actual words of Jesus come down to us. Amen. And part two of doing what it says. We can't consume the word of God and not do what it says. James 1:22, famous verse, says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We want to be people who are known as a family who devotes themselves to the words, not only in learning, but number two, in application. I would say that there's enough of you in here that know enough things about your Bible and know what it says, maybe John 3:16, maybe a couple other verses, maybe something weird out of Lamentations. I don't know what you people have memorized. But you have got enough, even right now, to sit there and work on applying it and to see it change your life. Amen? I wrote this quote. It says, you cannot truly know the word of God until it has known you through acts of obedience and surrender to what it says. You can't. Head knowledge is only halfway. It's like a relationship. You know about your wife, but you don't know anything interpersonal about her. You don't take actions to love her. You don't take actions to care for her, protect her, provide for her. You just know about her. What kind of marriage would I have if I just knew about my wife? Oh yeah, I've got a great wife. What does she think about you? I don't know. But she's great. Same thing with the word, y'all. Jimmy Seibert, our movement leader over the Antioch movements of churches, when he first became a believer in college, he said, all of a sudden he found himself convicted, just gave his life to the Lord. Some guy led him to the Lord, and he says, "All right, Lord," he's like, "I don't know how to do this, but I'm going to give you this summer. I'm going to give you June, July, and August. And in these 3 months, I'm going to read the book of Matthew, and I'm going to read the book of Matthew, and I'm going to do every single thing the book of Matthew says. And then at the end of it, if my life's not changed, I check out." What do you think happened? 3 months later, Jimmy Seibert had forgiven every person he'd ever have bitterness towards, had more joy in his life, had intimate relationship with the Lord, was connected to the body of Christ, was someone who would serve and let people walk over him for the kingdom's sake. It completely changed his life because he applied the word of God. What do you think the Lord thought of that when Jimmy gave that to him? What do you think the Lord thought? I was like, "You idiot, I'm going to smite you dead just because of that." No, the Lord took him on a journey because he said, I will apply your word to my life, Jesus. Amen. The next one is they devoted themselves to fellowship. I love this word because I've always butchered it. That word is koinonia. Koinonia. Everybody say koinonia. Koinonia, yeah, thank you, describes the experience of having something in common and that of sharing things in common with others. It describes a close association involving mutual interest and sharing to have communion. It means intimate fellowship. They devoted themselves to intimate fellowship. They were now a family. And here's what I found out to be key and keen over the blood of Jesus is, for people like many of us in here who didn't have family or didn't have healthy family, the church has become family. That's exactly what it should. Even if you had the most perfect family in the ages, your dad got up in the morning singing worship praises, everything they ever had, they tithed on, they went to church, they planted 12 churches, they were missionaries, your mother just sang the gospel in the shower, and the birds came to Jesus. Even if you had that kind of family, the church becomes in and actually becomes family alongside of that. Amen? So they devoted themselves to it. All of the things that made them different, now they were united under one thing. This is what I love about unity in the church. We can talk about unity. We can do the unity things. We can have studies on unity. We've had issues with unity in the past. And this is what I will say. Unity is only possible when Jesus becomes everything and the secondary issues stay secondary. Yeah. You hear what I'm saying? When the secondary, you don't like how I vote? Guess what? I might not like how you vote, but in the end, our love for Jesus is 10 times higher or 10 times more important for you to love me than what I vote. And by the way, I don't vote because I'm Canadian and I'm going to keep it that way. So I'm not guilty of anything. Just purity and devotion. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." See, when you were baptized into one body. And thinking about that as we go on and talk about this more, you're not supposed to be separated from it. You're not supposed to make it a franchise where you can only pick and take things that you like, and if you don't, you're going to jump over to another one. That's not what family does. Family holds true to family in good times and in bad times. Family doesn't abandon family. Family cares for each other, has grace for each other, has mercy for each other. That is what family does. Amen? We need that constant reminder. Here's what we share. We share the same Lord. We share the same grace. We share the same love for God. We share the same desire to worship Him. We share the same struggles. We share the same victories. We share the same job of living for Him. We share the same mission. And by the way, we are the hands and feet of Jesus to one another. You know how Jesus wraps His arms around you? The local church, the body of Christ. And it's essential. Amen? Listen, we're supposed to be devoted to each other. And I don't know what devoted means to you, but devoted means devoted. It means I've got you no matter what. Imagine living again in a marriage relationship where there was a line you could cross and you were no longer married. And there are such things biblically, even, but what more confidence is there to say that no matter what happens, no matter what you do, no matter what comes towards us, I've got you no matter what. That is a biblical perspective of family. Amen. The next one is they dedicated themselves to the breaking of bread. Why'd they break that bread, man? And what is breaking of bread? Huh? Eat, yep. So there's two connotations here, and they're both of them can have. One is breaking bread and eating meal in the house, and you'll see that a little bit later in the text, and it also absolutely means communion. And so Dave Guzik said, my man the Goose said, even living so close to the time when Jesus was crucified, they still never wanted to forget what He did on the cross. Can you imagine? And we just read through the text. I'm going to read it again. "For I received from the Lord what I delivered to you," in 1 Corinthians 11, "that the Lord Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks for it, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also took the cup after supper, saying, 'The cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" We need the constant reminder as the church. We have not been doing communion on a regular basis here for a long time. Some of that was COVID, and some of that was, how do I put this? Pastorally, as I looked at our hearts on communion for a while, it just became something we did in the service, threw away our cup, and it didn't become holy. It didn't become set apart. It didn't become sanctified in our service to where we made it a big deal. And that's on me. But it's our heart's desire is that we would, and communion is back in our services now. Amen? Matter of fact, I had to pull my head out and get it done this week, or I would have been really hypocritical if we didn't do it this morning. And we'll do it in different ways. Sometimes it'll be in the middle of the table, but why? Because if the early church, who some of them saw Jesus, devoted themselves to breaking of bread, then we need to be people who devote ourselves to be breaking of bread. You know what we are? We're held together by the blood of Jesus. We're held together by the broken body that was resurrected in the grave. And that's why we dedicate ourselves to communion. Amen? We need a constant reminder. They also dedicated themselves to prayers. And the word here is plural. And if you see the word in the word plural, it means it was a group thing. It was something that happened sociably in a group setting. The apostles remembered the words of Jesus, and they're looking at, look at John 14, 13 through 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Can you imagine hearing the words of Jesus say, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it? I don't know about you, but I don't know what I'd be teaching, but it would be that. I'd be dedicating ourselves to prayer. Jesus had just left them. He's like a breath, but they still see him, hear his voice, and they dedicated themselves to prayer. Something powerful happens when we dedicate ourselves to pray together in social settings. We declare our dependency on him. We declare him Lord. We go to the source that unifies us, and we go to the only one that can change anything when we pray. This has to be a house of prayer. Yeah. Has to be a house of prayer. And I love what God has been doing in this place over the last year. Prayer is rising up. I'm seeing more and more people go to people and pray for them instead of doing the drive-by. Hey, I'll be praying for you. You know what I mean? The walk-by prayer stuff. And you know, just as good as I do, you go home and you don't pray for anybody. Maybe you do. Maybe you're holier than me. But if I don't do it right then and there, by the way, that is an opportunity to go horizontal and vertical with somebody. When you take them by the hand and you pray over them, there is an intimacy that comes amongst family that is reserved for the people of God. That when we can lay hands on each other and we can pray for one another, God does some amazing things. Amen? Quote, corporate prayer gives us a horizontal connection when we go vertical to the Lord. This is what I love, and part of our love to see in our services is that we become a people of prayer this way, and it unifies us as we go this way. You understand what I'm saying? Like, as we pray for one another and love each other so much that we can't go without praying with each other, that something happens in the spirituals on the way up, in the verticalness and the unity that the Lord calls us to. Amen? Verse 43 says, are you still with me? Verse 43 says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Awe. That's not the awe. The definition of awe there is a reverent fear. There was a fear. Have you ever been in the midst of like mountains or in a thunderstorm where the thunderstorm was just quaking and you were a little bit afraid? Right? But you were also like in awe of it, like how beautiful and overwhelming it is. that's what was happening in the early church. The church was in awe of what God was doing and how he was doing it. How many times in this room have we been in awe or in this church when we see the Lord do something? Every salvation is an opportunity for awe. Because salvation is not somebody, look at, we baptized 74 people this week. I don't want to know how many people you baptized. How many people entered into the kingdom of heaven this week? How many people not only received Jesus, but made him Lord of lords over their lives? And when that happens, someone literally got transferred out of the dunk tank of hell into the kingdom of heaven. Every time it happens, we should be in awe. If we lose awe when people come to Jesus, then there's something wrong. Amen? Every changed life, I think about Kip over and over and over again, this old hippie, and if he was here, he'd let me say old hippie, and his health is struggling. But Kip, what was he? He was this guy who wandered down the stairs, I don't know how many years ago, 15 years ago, 14 years ago, when we were at our old building. How many of you were in the basement with us? Yeah, oh geez, that's what I'm talking about. Jerry, yeah, those were good days. It's still available if we want to move back. Anyone? Right? I'm going to go back? No. Okay. I think there's a problem with the air filtration system in there. Like there was no air. Sorry. But Kippy came downstairs drunk as a skunk. And he shared this in his testimony before, and we're doing worship team practice. He's like, man, you guys are awesome, man. I don't want to jam with you guys. I'm like, well, okay. He sat down, and Kip started coming to church. And then he got cleaned up for a while, and then he was working for a while. We got him a place to live. And then after that, he fell off the face of the earth for like 3 years and disappeared. And then one day after we moved here, Kip comes wandering back inside the door, as sober as ever, as clear-eyed as ever. He went to our D school. He went on missions with us. When I see the life of Kip and all of you in this room who Jesus has done stuff like that, and some of you are like, well, I was an alcoholic, so I don't have that big of a story. Poppycock. Nonsense. You were transferred. Your life was changed, and we should be in awe of when God changes a life. Amen? Every healed marriage, I'm still in awe over what God's done in mine. Amen? Jen and I, for the first 10 years of our marriage, almost hated each other. It was violent. It was nasty. It was met up. It was full of adultery. It was full of all kinds of garbage. And out of nowhere, in an instant, the God of heaven comes down and breaks us both open in a way. Amen? Where we were in awe. I'm still in awe of what God did in my marriage. This is what happens when the church is the church and the body of Christ forgets about all the most popular things and we just do what the church does and be what the church does, and we get all. Every addict walking in freedom. How many healed bodies have we seen? I think Andy's been healed 2,700 times, or her ankles or skin or something like that. Jared's still waiting on it with his foot, but we'll pray for him later. Amen. Supernatural things happen within the faithful church. John Phillips, you guys know John. The infant church had more than purity. It had power. The gift of the apostles included the power to work miracles. An ungrieved Holy Spirit poured out his power upon those men. And soon Jerusalem rang with stories of miraculous healings. It was as though Jesus of Nazareth were back, as though he was walking again, giving sight to the blind, making the deaf to hear, the dumb to talk, the dead to live, the lame to walk, cleansing the leper, casting out demons, and so he was. Only now it was his supernatural body, the church, that was the vehicle of divine power rather than the material body in which he had lived with in the flesh. I changed it because it said mystical, and I didn't like mystical. So if you run into John, don't tell him I changed it, but I put emphasis mine, okay? So but his supernatural body, the church, emphasis mine. Can I be honest? Half of my faith, half of my life being a Christian, I didn't even know about the supernatural. Like, you hear me? Like, we are Father, Son, Holy Bible. You've heard me rage on and laugh about that. But in a way, listen, I was robbed of the truth. Like, since the Lord has opened our eyes to supernatural and to see miracles, when I can pray over a woman in Indonesia, in Singaraja, and pray over her to get released of tuberculosis, and it happens, come on. Those are the things that happen within the church. Man, we should pray every time with full Ephesians 3 expectations that God's going to do more than we can even fathom. Like, not only the thing where, well, God, we know you can heal, but if you don't, that's fine. It is truth, whatever. If he doesn't heal, even if he don't. But we should pray like lions, praying for God to do miraculous things. And as we lose the whole captivity of trying to be like the Joneses church and trying to be everybody else and trying to be big, and we get back down to Jesus and the simplicity of it, guess what? Miraculous happens. Miracles happen. And you want to know what draws people? How did Jesus draw people to himself? He drew them in with miracles and acts of wonder, and people were in awe. Guess what? There's no scripture that say that stopped. It did not stop. And I can't stand when people say it did. Amen? Why in the Western church is this such a struggle? Something has happened in the Western church that has blocked us. I don't know if it's faith. I don't know if it's God just saying, you got this on your own. I'm going to hold back from you. I don't know what it is, but I don't want to hear. Like, man, I believe in the God of miracles. I've seen people's lives change. I've seen people's bodies be healed. We've seen cancers go away, and sometimes we see them not go away. And we've seen thing after thing after thing after thing that God has done. I want that. Don't you want that? You'll want that when you got something on you. Amen. I didn't mean that in a weird way or anything like that. Miracles in the Bible, this quote, miracles in the Bible aren't there to tell a good story or create something to envy. They are there for something to aspire for. They are the reality for the biblical church. Amen. Here's the next part in verse 44. It says, and all who believed were together and had things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Guess this is just simply, you don't have to like brain surgeon this to death. You don't have to exegete this to the 25th degree. What happened was they became believers of Jesus, and Jesus became more important than their stuff. You hear what I'm saying? This has got to be a clarion wake-up call for the church in the West. That they, when they became believers and followers of Jesus, those people became more important than their stuff. They were making sure that people were not going without. They were selling their things. Boyce, this guy, the theologian, said they shared their goods because they were generous, and they were generous because they had learned generosity from God. God had been generous to them with them, excuse me. So because God had been generous with them, they were determined to be generous with one another. Listen, one thing I love about this house, and I see it more and more happened, and it has less to do with me, which makes it great because it makes it indigenous. By the way, if all the helps come through the church office, it's not the church doing it. It's the church telling somebody else to do it. You hear me? Like, hey, pastor, we should... I'm telling you, that is not biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is you do it. You know a need. You know someone has a need. If you need to pull in people to help you, you do it. And I love the fact that that happens here. It happens more and more and more. I just hear wind of it. Like, hey, I guess so-and-so, they were having a hard time, and the so-and-sos jumped in there and blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, yes, we get it. We're doing it. That's what happens when our stuff in the holy church becomes less important than Jesus. They were selling their possessions to make sure that nobody went without. Nobody in here should go without. Now, there's always a caveat. There are people that abuse those things, and that's when we get into the Western world where we start going, well, there's people that, some people do dumb things and end up in the same spot over and 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 over again. Every scenario is open to the Holy Spirit's interaction. But nobody in this house that is actually really struggling should go without. Amen? I'll say amen to that. I love to see you people opening your homes, getting food for families, helping with bills, automobiles. When Jen and I were new believers, we were very zealous, about 90% zealous and 10% wise. Was that a good? That's more me. You had more wisdom than that. And we were always the people, like when we first got this, we were like constantly like trying to bless people, buying groceries. Somebody needed something. We were there. Jen drives a lot of that because she's got this heart of mercy and helps. And I don't have those bones in my body, but I will if my wife tells me to. Amen. And so, and then one day we joke because one night Jen and I were so poor or so broke one night that all we had to eat were pickles and croutons. And we were sitting in the kitchen, literally eating pickles, old pickles and croutons, laughing at each other in the middle of our dinky little kitchen of our dinky little house over on Curtis Street, and just laughing. And then somebody caught wind of that. And the next day after church, we came home and our entire porch was full of groceries. And I struggled with that because I was like, hey, I'm the guy who gives the stuff, okay? I'm the guy. You don't give stuff to me. I'm trusting the Lord. I'm going to go eat my croutons and pickles, right? Even though we're about out of croutons and pickles. And in the end, I feel like the Lord tenderly said, shut up. This is what we do. This is what we do. Amen? So you might need help now. There'll be a day when you can help others. And that's okay. Yeah. Amen? May we be the house that takes care of one another, which means we have to pay attention to one another. Some of you are really good for keeping an ear out and staying behind the scenes and just seeing where people need help, and you do it. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for being the hands of Jesus and the feet of Jesus. Say this with me. My stuff is our stuff. Amen. Verse 46 continues to go on as we round the corner. And day by day, attending temple together and breaking bread together in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Here's what's funny, is that I get so much flack from people who've got to be at church twice a week, right? And I get it. Like, it's annoying. Some of you are three times a week, four times a weekers. These people were in each other's world and being church 7 days a week. Talk about that. If that was for membership, Courtney, that was the new membership guidelines. You got to come hang with me in my house 7 days a week. How would the church go? Yeah, it wouldn't go very well, is what I'm trying to say. But there was something about what God was doing where they were just in each other's midst all the time. Like, they had to be together. And here's this world that we grow up in. This is a Western thing. Church life, the rest of my life. Two separate things. And I'm not saying we got to hang out every single day. You'll probably get annoying. You'll get annoyed of me, whatever. But the longing to be with each other, to be texting, to be talking, to be investing into each other's lives, doing something outside of church things, churchy opportunities, whatever that is the heart of God. Like, we be in each other's lives daily, one way or another. And a Western world will say, I've got church and then I've got life. And in the end, biblically, there's no difference. If you're a believer and now you're baptized into the body of Christ, they're one and the same. They are we. We are we. That's the whole overview point of this thing, is we are we, not just I. We are we. Amen? Say we are we. Say we, we. Parlez-vous français? Okay. Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, and not to neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. See, the Lord wants to do more for us than services and solid doctrine. He wants us to share our lives together. If you look through in Corinthians, and if you think about it from this text, 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 20, for the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would make it any less part of the body, would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Verse 26 or 27, it goes on to say later, after talking about discretionable body parts. Do you know that some of us are unmentionable body parts? It's in the scripture. I mean, it's really there. Like, some of us are the unmentionables. Okay. Some of you are looking around the room right now going, I wonder who the unmentionables are. It might be you, so you better be careful. 1 Corinthians 12, 26 or 27, it says, if one member suffers, come on, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. One love, one Savior, one body, one life. Here's the funny thing, is we belong to each other. I need you and you need me. I legitimately need you in my life. Even if I want to hide away and be my weird little reclusive introvert self, I need you. And I know that you need me, whether you like it or not. We need one another. This is why the core of family and the health of being connected in the unity of Christ has to remain forefront and not ideals, perspectives, and this and that. Everybody got what I'm saying? The end of the verse goes like this, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. If you look in the Bible, we were never once called to grow the church. Not once. It doesn't say it in the scriptures anywhere. We're not called to grow the church. The thing we're called to be is family and make disciples. Those two are the most essential things in all the scripture for us as believers. Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love him and a relationship with him. Love others as ourselves. And the Great Commission says, that's a great commandment, the Great Commission says, go make disciples. Doesn't say go make big churches. Doesn't say go make community churches. The church naturally comes out of a discipleship atmosphere. That's what happens when you make disciples. Amen? That's why our heart has been for so long, is to make reproducing disciples and something that we've reestablished ourselves to. Is it possible that the scripture, that no evangelistic methods are needed, no strategies, no growth strategies, just living life as scripturally as we can? Is it possible that if we focus on him and one another, the church will grow? It says that. Yeah. Why? Why would it grow? It says God adds to their numbers daily. Think about it for a minute. We long to have rooms full of people. We do, because we don't want rooms full of people just because of financial reasons, although that could help. More importantly, is we want disciples who are making disciples, who are making disciples, who are going to the nations, that are church planters, that are changing their workplaces, that are changing their neighborhoods and investing in their neighbors and making our city a godly kingdom kind of place, other than the brokenness that it is. Is it possible that Jesus can grow his church? And listen, we can lose that weight. Talk about a keto diet. Whoop. We can lose the weight of being so overwhelmed with who's in the room and who's not in the room, and trust the Lord that if we act in a way that is becoming the scriptures, Acts 2 type church, that he'll take care of that. Is it possible? Because every church plant magazine I've ever read, that is not what it says. It gives me strategies on how to launch with 150 to 200 people, how to grow past 200. Did you know in church planting, 200 is the next stumbling block? That they have strategies built around how to actually pop over 200 so you can get to the 500. And then when you get to the 500 amount of people, there's another block there where like it gets stuck. And then all of a sudden there are books written on how to help you get over the 500 so you can get over the 500 to 1,000. And then there are books on becoming a mega church when you get 2,000 more people and how to run it. There are progressive literal books and podcasts and blogs written on how to go from planting to 200 to 500 to 1,000 to 2,000. Those are strategies. And that's fine. For folks who, or that, I'm glad there are churches with 2,000 people. I really am. I pray that it's disciples and disciples are being made. I don't have any beef with them. I'm not anymore a person that smack talks mega churches or anything like that. Praise God. Matter of fact, we belong to a movement that has mega churches that are absolutely Holy Spirit led, sending people. We belong to that. But I just want to get back to this. Like, we need to repent and lose the weight of the stuff. We need to lose the weight of who's here and who's not. If we are genuinely called to be a church, then we should just keep our eyes focused on Jesus and not on the rest of the stuff. Yeah. That's what it's going to take. We're going to have to be on purpose. And you can just nix all the rest of that stuff. Like, we got to be purposely different than what we were taught. Like, many of us grew up in church, and church is supposed to be this, that, the other thing. And I'm just telling you right now that most of us probably learned a biased situation where your church has either died, there are church splits. I mean, how many of us have been in this room part of church splits, or a pastor that goes on the lam and just completely screws things up and ruins things for people, and yada, 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 thing after thing after thing? Is we have to unlearn some stuff and literally take the Bible for what it's worth. When we planted this church, we said, hey, here's something that's true. We have no idea what we're doing. Here's what's true 16 years later. We have no idea what we're doing. But man, I belong to the one that does. Yeah. This house belongs to the one that does. I know this house. We can be imperfect. We can make mistakes. We can have a lack of grace sometimes and be stubborn. Let people fall through the cracks sometimes. But I know this house. And the heart of this house is for Jesus. The heart of this house is to be the body of Christ. The heart of this house is to be on mission. The heart of this house is to see the nations changed. And so we get some grace too. But we're going to have to unlearn. And this generation that we're in this room with right now, guess what? We're going to have to lay down all of our preconceived things for the next generation. We don't want our kids under the same yoke of church that many of us grew up with. Not that it's all bad. Not that it's all bad. Anybody got church baggage in here? I'm just gonna stop there and pray. I believe this is from the Lord, I hope. We've been through some hard stuff, but here we are, still here, still standing. I personally believe a lot of the bleeding that we've been doing over the last year has stopped now. Now, this week. And I also believe that God is giving an invitation to every single one of us to recommit ourselves to being his church again together. Every single person in this room, if it's not you and you've had enough, then I understand. I don't want to lose anybody else. But I know this house. This house knows me. And I feel like, once again, like we did 16 years ago, it's time to start afresh and dedicate ourselves to the simple things. House church, loving people where they're at, looking for the most afflicted and broken and seeing them healed and brought into a new life, giving grace with each other, opening our homes to one another and praying for one another and seeing the Spirit of God move in the house. I don't want to do a hey, raise your hands if you're in kind of thing this morning. My emotional health is in a frail state, so I don't want to get beat up by that. But I just want you to pray with me this morning as we worship. Like, hey, Jesus, I'm I don't know what that was. All right. Hey, okay, come back. All right. I want you to pray this morning. Hey, Jesus, I'm committing myself to you again, but I'm also committing myself to this family again. The only way that we don't end up like the other dozen churches that we've walked with for the last 16 years is we put a stake in the ground and we say, listen, this is family. We can lose buildings. We can lose whatever. No, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not saying that's going to happen. Those things could happen. But no matter what happens, we are going to be Acts 2 community. We're going to be the church, live as the church, love each other, and let God be responsible for letting new people come. I'm asking again. Come do it with me. Let's do this. Let's be family and continue to be family. Let's continue to take care of each other. Let's continue to devote ourselves to teaching the apostles and to prayer and commune together. That's my ask. Pray with me.